The Church of God, the Eternal, presents The High Places of Israel, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the last great day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 14th, 2025.
So, you know, historically speaking, we know that Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. Didn't want to be there, but they were just there. I mean, part of God's plan, right? But as a human, they didn't want to be there. They wanted to be free. They wanted to have their own lives, but they were stuck in bondage. And we know the spiritual equivalent to us is being in bondage to our carnal minds. And we understand that because God's opened our minds to understand his whole plan of salvation. He's allowed us to understand what carnal nature really is. And we are in bondage to it. We can't escape it, just not on our own. And Israel was really in a similar situation, right? They were in Egypt, and they were crying out to God for their deliverance. They didn't want to be in that state. And then God did deliver them. And he wrote on two tables of stone his great law, the Ten Commandments. So he pulled Israel out of Egypt, created a new nation of them, and said, here are my rules. Here are my laws. You left the old way, and now here going forward, you have a new way. The way you lived before, I don't want you to live that way anymore. Going forward, I want you to live a different way, and I'm going to give you all the rules and the requirements of what to do. And we're paralleling that, aren't we? Because before we were called and baptized and had the Holy Spirit become part of us, that indwelling part of the Holy Spirit, we were in bondage in the same way. And God said, okay, that's where you were. You didn't want to be there. I'm pulling you out, just like I pulled Israel out of Egypt, and I want you to become something different. And I'm going to give you a set of rules to go by, and I'm going to give you the power to do it, if you want to do it. So we have a parallel to ancient Israel. And it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? And it does. Israel was freed. They had this great way of life in front of them. They had all these blessings that God said, if you just do what I say, I will give you all of those blessings. And it's the same thing to us. God says, if you want all these blessings, I'm going to give a whole list of things for you to do. And if you just follow them, you'll have all of these great things. But Israel couldn't do it, could they? I mean, the story repeatedly is of Israel not doing what God told them to do. So let's begin today in Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17 to set the stage of what God was telling Israel. What did he want them to be aware of? Because when we read these things, we can find out what our exact danger is, because it's the same thing. God gave Israel a warning, and he is giving us a warning as well. So beginning in verse 12, to start with, God said, take heed to thyself, right? Which means be careful, be aware. Something's going to come upon you that you are not quite expecting, but it's going to come your way. And I want you to somehow pay attention to this thing. It says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. So you got to be aware of this, because otherwise you're going to go somewhere and you're going to get caught. You're going to get mixed up in the things that I want you to stay aware of. It's a trap. And you're going to be pulled to it automatically. That's why you have to be aware, because maybe you'll be able to see it, but maybe you won't see it and it'll sneak up on you. That's why you have to be aware. Like watching, right? You have to watch in a similar way. Continuing verse thing, but you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Eternal, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And that's a jealous in a good way, right? God says, I want you, and I want you to want me, nothing else. We can have human jealousy, which is all wrong, and that's why we don't understand why God can be a jealous God. And God just says, I want you, and I want you 100%, and you need to want me, and want me 100% too. That's the standard. But he said, why? Why should you want me 100%, and why do I want you 100%? Because something's going to happen if you don't. Continuing in verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And that's the root of it. God is saying, if you don't pay attention, you are going to be swept up into things that I want you to avoid. It's naturally going to happen. It's going to be because of idolatry. It's going to be because you want to do it. But you may not even see yourself doing it. So God's warning here was about the temptation of being pulled into idolatry. And God is saying, yeah, don't worship idols. How long have we heard that? That's nothing new, right? God is saying, don't mix with the surrounding nations. So when you read that, do you know what that means? You know what those surrounding nations represent? Those surrounding nations represent the carnal mind. And God is saying, I am isolating you, Israel, from those nations. So God is telling us, I am pulling you away, and I want you to see carnality in the carnal mind, and I don't want you to dabble in it. I don't want you to like it anymore. I want you to be something different. I want Israel, you to be free. God's people, I want you to be free too. Free of your carnal mind. And this was Israel's actions. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33 and read verses 51 and 52. Because those surrounding nations that Israel was exposed to, those people were worshiping in high places, what we're going to call high places. And Israel got entwined with those. But God said, take heed. I'm going to tell you what to do so that doesn't happen to you. Beginning in verse 51, Numbers 33. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. God said to get rid of them, all of them, 100%. Don't keep some of them. Don't keep any of it. I want you to get rid of everything. And isn't that what he's telling us to do, to shed our carnal nature? And no, it's not easy to do. We can't do it 100%. We definitely can't do it on our own, but that's what he's telling us to do. Which means it took action by Israel, hard work for Israel, and they didn't do it. And they didn't do it just once or twice. They didn't do it all the time. So we can look at these high places, which we're going to look at, and we're going to compare that to our conversion and see, are we making the same mistake of Israel? So what were the high places? The high places in general were where Gentiles were worshiping their gods. And in general, these were on hilltops, up on a mountain, somewhere where they could be closer to their gods. Wasn't always the case, but that was part of it. And what was the purpose? To worship the false gods, Baal and Ashtaroth and all of those others. And what took place in those high places? Well, they burned incense. That doesn't so bad. I mean, Israel had to burn incense, so they did that, but they did it in a perverted and a corrupted way. They had feast celebrations, but they were the wrong feast celebrations. So when we think of Israel, did they just do the same things? We just burned some incense a little incorrectly. We have some feast celebrations, so we're kind of deviating from God's feast celebrations. So it's a little bit off, but it's not too far off. Is that how we think of Israel when they started to worship in high places? What else happened at a lot of these high places, but not every one of them, but enough? Ritual prostitution, which include female and male prostitution. And sacrifices, which included child sacrifices. That is how bad some of those high places got. And we can easily say, okay, that's fine, that's simple. Those were those Gentiles because they didn't know God's way. And that's how bad it got in those high places that they even committed child sacrifice. What do we think about that? Israel was not supposed to do that. We get that. And I'm going to fast forward all of a sudden up to King David. And let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, because this is the beginning point of what did Israel do or not do. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Eternal and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So right there we see, as a Bible description, David did what was right. Good. There was a new nation. We had a new king, King David, and he did well. So after King David, when did that change? With the next king, under Solomon. And it changed. And boy, did it change. And it really didn't get too much better after that. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. 1 Kings 11 and verses 5 through 8. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Eternal and went not fully after the Eternal as David his father. Then did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. King David was a man after God's heart. King David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote us what we need to do to have the right heart to God. Do you think Solomon had that information? Well, we know he did. And he started off pretty good, and then he changed. And we can take a look in the whole course of a lifetime, and he really didn't take long, and he changed into abominations. That story of going from good to bad, obeying God, not obeying God, is repeated over and over. And over and over, when God is condemning Israel, guess what he's talking about? Guess what he's saying is still there? The high places. The high places virtually were never removed. So what does that mean to us? Because God also records that there were a number of good kings. I mean, initially when the nations of Israel split, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the nation of Israel, Judah in the south, those northern 10 tribes went off and they never came back. But in the kingdom of Judah, there were some good kings and bad kings. But even for most of those kings that were good kings, they did not remove the high places. They didn't do everything right. They didn't do it fully. So let's continue in 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll read verses 42 and 43. Because even though the kings were trying to do the right things, it didn't always work out. Does that sound familiar in our lives sometimes? We try to do the right things, but it doesn't always work out. Verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Eternal. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. So he, Jehoshaphat, did that was right in the eyes of the Eternal, but he didn't take the high places away. The people were still committing abominations. And it didn't end there. We're going to move forward into the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 15, and we'll read verses 32 and 35. And we'll continue the story. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built higher the gate of the house of David. So we can read that and say, all right, we have a king and he's doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't remove the high places, so the people still burn incense. Yeah, they weren't supposed to do that, and that is an element of idolatry, and God said, don't do it. But they weren't really that bad by doing things in the high places, were they? Do you or I individually, when we read these stories of what took place in the high places, said, okay, they burned strange incense, they followed God's rules incorrectly, but it was bad, but it wasn't that bad. For a lot of times, I read these verses and said, yeah, okay, I get it. They shouldn't have done it, and God doesn't want any version of idolatry, but if we do it a little bit, well, we're going to get curses for it. And that's what Israel did. It was much worse than that, though. And it happened over and over and over. So if we think of, in general, the reigns of the kings, we're going to go from about 930 BC to 586 BC through the kingdom of Judah. There are some good kings and there's some bad kings. And if I just number them, there's 14 of the 20 kings were bad kings. So 14 of the 20 ones, God just said, you're bad. You're not doing what I told you to do. But of the others, they were good kings. And what did those good kings not do? Most of them didn't remove the high places. So what does that mean? That means idolatry always resided within Israel. Couldn't get rid of it. So I'm going to say to Israel, think of idolatry as a drug. Idolatry was a drug that they were hooked to. They were addicted to it, and they couldn't shake the habit. They tried, and they discarded some, and they'd go right back on. They couldn't shake the idolatry habit. It's impossible for them to do. And in a carnal mind, it is impossible to do. And we can look at them in Israel in one of two ways, right? Tisk, 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 poor Israel. If they only knew better, if they could only do better, because you had this miraculous God inspiring his servants, saying, here's the right way, follow my ways, I want to give you these blessings, and you are just in such poor character, you can't do it. Because I know if I was back then, I would do a better job than that. I mean, we can think that, number one, or we think the other way, which is the right way, and say, Israel did what carnal nature demands us to do. And something snuck up on them that they weren't expecting. When God says, beware, they weren't aware. And it snuck up on them. And it overtook them time and time again. And then when the kings were trying to reform and say, this is the right way, kind of like the ministry, with the knowledge that was given to an end time servant through revelation, so nothing that's coming out of our minds, we're saying, this is what God says the way is. Please do the way. Israel didn't do it fully, and we as carnal human beings can't do it fully either. But our comparison, because all the while when Israel was doing this, they were claiming that they were worshiping God okay. They thought they were in good standing with God, which is why when the curses came upon them or the captivity came upon them, they're saying, why? Why is this happening to us? Because we are doing all the right things. We're worshiping. We're following you. We've got the stuff in our minds of what we're supposed to do, and we're doing it, but these things are happening. Why? It's because they had the idolatry addiction. They didn't see it. So they decided right from wrong from themselves, and they began to worship God incorrectly. They mixed perversion and truth, and that was the result. So you might say that took place, but how bad did it get in Israel? How bad was it when they left God? And it's probably way worse than we think. I know it is. Which means the carnal nature in us is way worse than we like to admit. And what's one of the things that the Gentiles did in the high places, which means it's also what Israel did sometimes in the high places? They engage in child sacrifice. Israel engaged in child sacrifice. And I'm going to go over a couple things about child sacrifice today because it's going to apply to us and our potential salvation, but also so we can help others along the way. Why do I want to go over some of the things? Number one, so we see exactly how far Israel drifted away from God when they didn't think they were drifting away from God. Number two, so we can see the constant trend of Israel mixing God's law with the Gentile way, the carnal way, which is what we have a tendency to do. And then also importantly, to gain some insight to see how God actually views these things. How did God actually view Israel when they were doing these things? How bad did God look at Israel when they were committing child sacrifice? And do we have any parallel? And the answer is yes. So one of the things I want us to understand today is when we go over some of the fundamental concepts, we know these things. This is nothing new. But I want us to think in the context of when we do these things, how is God looking at us? Because isn't that what's the most important? Doesn't matter what I feel or think. It matters what God sees in me. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 37 and 39. Because this is what Israel did, and this is what we might do. Israel tried to attach false worship to godly worship. Ezekiel 23, verses 37 and 39. That they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols through child sacrifice, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. So there were times when Israel engaged in child sacrifice, and later that day they went to worship the eternal God, the true God, in the way he said to do it. Do you think when they did that, God looked at them and said, that is an absolute abomination? Not that you're doing the wrong things, but you're doing it on the same day. Do you think Israel ever got that bad? Kill a child of yours and then appear before the eternal God and say, God, I'm worshiping you and I'm doing what you told me to do. Why am I not receiving the blessings that you said I'm supposed to have? And that's the story of Israel. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. Like David, his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which was bad. And he made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and we'll keep that in mind for later, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Eternal had cast out before the children of Israel. So history tells us, the Bible records the facts that child sacrifice was taking place within Israel. And God judged Israel for that. for sacrificing their own children. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 and 31, because this is going to give us a little insight of what God is saying and telling Israel that they actually did. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Eternal. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. So those open-air sanctuaries, these places were called Tophets, and that generically means roasting or a place of burning. So how did it work? Just for a quick second. How did this child sacrifice work? If the historical information is accurate, there's basically a bronze image, somewhat sitting or squatting or so. There was a bronze image, hands outstretched, but the belly part was open. The belly part had whatever material, coal, lumber, wood, but that's where the fire burned. And there's this image, fire burning inside, and if it's brass, it's going to be getting hot. And a child or an infant was placed on those hands. At the same time, though, if the historical information is accurate, there were drums beating. There was noise. Why would there be drums beating? Why would there be noise? This isn't a celebration. Well, maybe it is a celebration to some. But why would all that noise be taking place? Some have speculated one of two reasons. To drown out the noise. So the people couldn't hear. Whoa, hear what? You got two brass arms screaming hot and you place a young child on that. What do you think it's going to do? It's going to scream. Because it's going to start to roast and burn. And if it stays there, it is going to burn like a burnt sacrifice. But if it starts to roll down, because if those arms are lifted up a little bit, it's going to roll into the fire. And at some point, it's going to stop screaming. But what about the people in the audience? Are they going to be screaming? Are they going to be cheering? Who knows what they're going to be doing? That is what Israel did, because that is what the Canaanites did, and that is an adoption of what Israel did. So my question to you, does that sound bad? Does that sound horrific? Can you put yourself in God's place and look down at his people doing that? It's an abomination, brethren. As a carnal person, I have no idea if I was there what I would think or what I would feel. And we can sit there and say, why? Why did they do it? God gave them this way. He gave them blessings. And they started to do this. But we're going to go over eight reasons, generically, of why they did it and why the Canaanites who introduced it, why they did these things. And what we're going to see by a number of these things, they did it because of the desire of carnal nature. The roots of the reasons are things that our carnal natures and their carnal natures like to do. They don't think they're being bad, though. They think they're doing good, according to their carnal nature. So eight reasons. Eight reasons why child sacrifice generically took place. And let's look at the underlying reasons of why they did that and see if we can get something out of it. So number one, the first reason, religious worship. And without getting into all the details, you can say that is just a crazy way of worshiping a god, isn't it? And there are some crazy ways. But they did it. And some people thought that is the way to worship a god properly. Hey, if I get to worship a God and if I get to get blessings, I'm going to do this. Okay, I don't quite understand it, but I'll go along with it. All right, I'll get it. The carnal nature wants to worship a higher power, but being influenced by their carnal mind and Satan the devil, they're going to do it the wrong way. So they were trying to do well, but they did wrong. The second reason for a crisis, right? Bad times happen to us. Bad times happen to people. How do we get out of our bad times? Well, if you're not going to rest on the eternal God to save you, you're going to do something else. There was a practice at that time by doing and engaging in child sacrifices was a way to avert crisis. Impending armies coming in, famines coming around. Well, what do? We have to appease the gods. How do we appease the gods? Child sacrifice. So if we do that, the gods are satisfied, the blessings come around, the crisis is averted, and we're back to good times. And we can look at that and say, that's crazy. How do you avert crises and bad times by doing this? Well, I wouldn't do child sacrifice. No, but do you do anything else? Take matters into your hands, try to solve your own problems? They were just trying to solve their own problems. That's all they were trying to do right there. That was item number two. So religious worship and to avoid a crisis. And you know, one of the worst things for this, though, which also gets into human nature, if you're going to engage in child sacrifice, and if you're going to do it for a religious reason, if you want to engage in child sacrifice with your own children, go for it. But you know what a lot of wealthy people did? They bought someone else's child. They said, I don't want to give up my stuff. I'm going to buy your stuff, and I'm going to dedicate it. Hey, I'm all good, so I've got all my stuff. Is that a root of carnal nature right there, or is that not? Take advantage of the poor and the downtrodden to get something that I want. Which leads into reason number three, which was convenience. Make a vow to the gods, get some blessings. Feels pretty good. Reason number four, sexual promiscuity. It actually happened. How do you avoid the consequences of sexual promiscuity and violating God's law? Get rid of a child. They did it then, and they do it today, don't they? Number five, to get rid of handicapped children. To get rid of the undesirables. And this is actually documented. There's one inscription, which is etched into stone. So if that etching was correct, the inscription talks about a man named Tuscus. He's saying this to Baal, that his mute son, Bodistart, was a defective child, and he wanted it in exchange for a healthy one. It's a burden. I don't want it. I want something else. I want something that makes me feel good and happy. Reason number six, then, also population control. Too many people are populating our region, so we need to get rid of some. If we don't have a war or a battle taking place, we're going to do it through child sacrifice. And that's going to help us. It's going to help our good times. And maybe the gods will like us along the way, too. Reason number seven, though, this is what really comes into the carnal mind and makes us feel good, because they reach a level of advancement, a civilized society. And what does a civilized society do? They engage in these kind of things. And when they engage in these kind of things, they can have reason number eight, a better lifestyle. How do you engage in a better lifestyle? Get rid of the stuff that's dragging you down and preventing you from achieving the things that you want. We wouldn't be engaging in child sacrifice in that way, but can you see the root of a lot of their reasons just comes down to carnal nature? We all might do things differently, but we do it for the same base reason. Carnal mind does. So we know idolatry was bad. We get that. That's nothing new. And child sacrifice is one of the most heinous things to do. But realize the root of that is idolatry. It's the carnal mind deciding right from wrong to get the good stuff that we want personally. So, the high places, whether it included child sacrifice or not, the high places were the idolatrous areas for Israel. It was their drug. The Apostle John told us to avoid the same drug. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and read verse 21. First John 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Keep yourself from idols, because ancient Israel could not keep themselves from idols. They couldn't keep away from the high places. So they did the things that were taking place in the high places. And we can say, again, I'm going to have idols personally, but I won't do it as bad as Israel did. Do you have any idols in your mind? Because I know I do. Because I know God made me that way. Can you admit you have idols in your minds? Because if you have idols in your minds, guess what you have? Also, right now, you have God's truth, right? You have God's truth. You have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You have a down payment of the Spirit in you. But you have idols in your minds, right? You have high places in your minds. So when we look at Israel and said, Israel, you couldn't shake the habit of high places. You were worshiping God, but you were also worshiping at high places. God is telling us we're doing the same thing. Our idols of mind, whatever they are our high places. And it's hard to get rid of them, isn't it? Isn't it hard to get rid of our high places? It's extremely difficult. So in a way, we're kind of like the good kings that wanted a reformation in Israel, preaching God's way. They wanted to do right in front of the Eternal. And we want to do right in front of the Eternal too. But we have some problems along the way. So many of the idols in our minds, this is some of the points I'm getting to, many of the idols in our minds are just as bad. They are just as bad as Israel. And if we can't see this as true, we're going to have a little bit of a problem seeing us for what we really are. And all God wants us to do is really see us for who we are. Because when we do that, we can really see the full glory that God is and understand where He wants us to go. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, because this is really the root of all the bad stuff in our minds, our idolatry, and it is nothing new, but we're going to repeat it. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, as such of the like, which I tell you before. So I want to pause right there. When we say the same things to you over and over, I'm not saying anything new. Mr. Brisby's not saying anything new to you. You know this stuff, right? The Apostle Paul is basically saying the same thing. He's saying, brethren, I keep telling you the same things over and over, but you need to hear it. As I have also told you in times past, they which do or think such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know, we're not supposed to do these things, but what's the result of not doing these things properly? We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And to do what things? All the bad things. All the stuff we're not supposed to do. None of that is new to any of us, is it? None of that is new. And in some ways, it could be, blah, 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 blah. You're saying the same thing. I hear you. We're not supposed to do these things. Have witchcraft, idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. I get that. I'm not supposed to do it. And is it becoming a little old? Yeah, I get it. Forget about it a little bit after that. Well, how does God view us? Because that's the important part. And I'm going to touch the opposite of what God is by love. I'm going to focus on murder and hatred. And obviously, we're not supposed to murder anybody. But if we expand that to hatred, nothing new. We know that the spiritual amplification of hatred is murder. Hatred, bitterness, contempt, disregard. I mean, any of the stuff we talked about, right? Anything in that general category we are not supposed to do. That is spiritual murder. We commit spiritual murder all the time, don't we? You've heard that in sermons over the last 50 years. We commit spiritual murder all the time. If we have hatred towards a brother or sister in Christ, we're spiritually murdering them. Yeah. Is that kind of old hat? Maybe. If we are spiritually murdering a child of God, we're committing child sacrifice. You ever thought of it that way? If we have hatred towards a child of God, we are committing child sacrifice to the idolatry of our mind. So when I read the description before of that little baby in the brass image, rolling down, screaming, burning up, how did you feel about that? Because that's the same way God felt about it. So when we do the same thing here, how do you think God is looking at us? If we see this a little differently, maybe we can take a different step forward in our conversion process. I'm not going to go read, but let's go back to Ezekiel 23 just in mind. Because what did Israel do? Israel committed child sacrifice and later that same day went to worship the eternal God. So if we want to expand that and make it really difficult for ourselves, because we want the kingdom of God, right? And let's be real with our own hearts. If any of us woke up with hatred, resentment, bitterness to someone else, which we do, and now we're in the presence of the eternal God worshiping him on the last great day, are we doing anything that Ezekiel condemned Israel for? They committed child sacrifice and then later that same day went to worship the eternal God. So if we're spiritually killing one of his children and are now appearing before him, are we doing anything different? In mind? No. Isn't that an ugly thing to hear? I'm not part of the good news. It's ugly news, but we can turn it into good news. And if we do our job properly, we will. And that's the root of it. And that's what God is telling us. See yourself who you really are, and then work to make changes. And I'm going to help you make those changes. So that's how bad it got in ancient Israel. In some ways, when we're doing certain things, that's how bad God views us. The same thing is going to apply to those in the white throne judgment period, which today represents. The white throne judgment period, what is that, right? That is that period of time after the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ, perfecting things, restoring things, getting all things back to the way it's supposed to be. All people over the course of time who never had the opportunity or the calling by God to have their minds opened to his way and his truth will have their minds opened. They will be resurrected into a perfect society. They will be resurrected into a lifestyle and a world that God says is perfect. And they're going to know their old ways, and God's going to say, here's the new way, right? Israel had an old way, God gave them a new way. We had an old way, we have a new way now. Those that are resurrected in the white throne judgment period, they're going to know their old way, and God's going to say, I want to give you a new way. And this is your testing period, because now you're going to have the two, and he's going to say, choose. What do you want? Do you want to stay in perfection, or do you want to change? Go back to the old way. Now, whether it's 100 years or not, we don't know. We attach ourselves to that because of Isaiah 65. That is not revelation. If it's 100 years, great. If it's a time period different, that's fine too. But there is a time period of testing and proving. And we can sit there and say, the good news is that God is going to try to recover all of humanity. So all of those individuals will be brought up in a huge resurrection. They will have their minds open. They'll have an opportunity, raised into perfection. Happy days for everybody, right? We know it's not true. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Read verses 7 and 8. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to deliver them, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. It's a lot of people. I don't exactly know how many of them, but that is a lot of people. And they're going to rise up and they're going to fight against Christ. They're not going to remove their personal high places. Again, the question is why? If they're raised into perfection, why aren't they going to remove their personal high places? Why aren't they going to remove their idols of mind? Well, the answer is they don't want to. In the end, they don't want to. And for us, we need to be aware that we want to do that. Not partially, not some high degree, but everything. And I know we're not going to be perfect with all of that, right? But what is the desire in your heart to do? Because think about this. No matter how many times you fail, and I've said this before, if you fail 999 times out of 1,000 to do that one success, if it took so much, if in your heart that burning desire is to do what God says he wants you to do, and you're trying with everything, when God gives you the power of his mind, what are you going to do with it? Maybe you have all these headwinds against you, so many headwinds against you that you are just failing all the time. What's in your heart? And that's what God is judging. Israel didn't want to shake that habit, and those, a number of those in the white throne judgment period aren't going to want to shake that habit either. And something's going to happen to them. Isaiah 65:20, we're not going to turn to it yet, foreshadows a time period during this white throne judgment period. But I want to turn to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah chapter 7, read verses 31 and 34. Jeremiah predicted that God was going to visit a place, such destruction and wickedness, that had become known as the Valley of Slaughter, beginning verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that it shall no more be called Tophet, where they burn their child sacrifice, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no more place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Jeremiah is referencing the Tophet, places of child sacrifice. Isaiah references child sacrifice. Since we're in Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 32, verse 35, just as another historical reference, because this is not new. Verse 35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valleys of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came into my mind, for they shall do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. What was one of the places where this Tophet was? It's in the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley joins the Kidron Valley to the southeast of old city Jerusalem. During the Old Testament time, Israelites sacrificed their children to false gods, the gods of Molech and Baal, in the Hinnom Valley. It was a Tophet. In Christ's time, that area became basically what we know as like a trash heap, a continual fire burning. It's where trash was dumped, excess sacrifices, stuff is like the town dump. It was smelly, it was dirty, it was ugly, full of rot. So the place of child sacrifice in the past became a burning pit in Christ's time. Kind of similar, just for a different purpose here. But things are getting burned up in this area. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Because this garbage heap in Christ's time was initially called in the Hebrew Geben Hinnom or Gen Hinnom, which became corrupted to Gehenna. And we know Gehenna as Gehenna fire, which has an application to us in the future. Beginning verse 43, Mark 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So Gehenna fire, it won't be quenched. So this is an interesting point, and why I added this for today. And it was something that Mr. Cole speculated on. And it has to do with Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. And again, this was a point that Mr. Cole raised, kind of like a question, a possibility, not revelation, not saying it is, but it was interesting, and maybe it'll help us think about some things in our conversion. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. There shall be no more thence infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What Mr. Cole was saying is, could this be a possible reference to the white throne judgment period? Could that be a possibility of reference to the white throne judgment period? Because the question is, in Isaiah 65, why were the infants not being able to live out their days? What was happening? And maybe just dying early, dying of natural causes. But maybe it was also through child sacrifice. Many of those infants didn't live their life because of child sacrifice. Their time to grow into maturity was cut short. That is possibly a reference to child sacrifice, the tophet. That happened in the Valley of Hinnom. We translate that forward to Gehenna fire. What happens for all of those that are raised in the third resurrection? For all of those that have God's knowledge, that have God's truth, and they choose not to live his way, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, aren't they? God says it. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. They won't be eternally in punishment, but it'll be eternal punishment, meaning they're going to get burned up in a fraction of a second, and then they'll be gone. In the love and mercy of God's understanding, they will be gone. The tophets in the past were where child sacrifice took place. Children were not able to grow to maturity. At the end of this master plan of salvation, children of God are going to be burned up as well. And they're not going to grow into full maturity, maturity of the God family. We are spiritual infants of God, aren't we? We want our life to grow to fruition, to become part of the God family. So what Mr. Cole was speculating, and he brought this up in one of his last great day sermons, which is why I wanted to add some of the concepts here, just to carry forward some of the thoughts that he was talking about. Yeah, was Isaiah referencing child sacrifice? Because the principle was that Israel, if you keep your high places and you engage in these things like child sacrifice, yeah, bad things are going to happen. Your children are going to be killed. The spiritual equivalent is if we do the same things, if we can't get rid of our idols, we, as a child of God, could be burned up too. And our lives will be cut short. And God is saying, I don't want that to happen to you. So this is the issue, and this is the issue for us. What kind of sacrifice do we want to have? What kind of sacrifice do we want in our own lives? Do we want a sacrifice of our minds and do the things that God is telling us to do? Or in the end, do we want to have ourselves be one of those sacrifices, those children of God that get burned up in fire and never partake of the family of God? Well, the answer is we don't want to be the ones that have our lives cut short. We want to live for eternity with God in the God family. My point in part of bringing this up is if we boil it down to the simple thing, right? God is love. We know that. And the flip side of it is not love. And God was telling Israel to take heed. And in a way, he's saying us the same thing. Take heed. Adopt the love of my mind, which you can do. But it also takes work. So I want to take a pause for a second, too. Do any of you not have a love for the brethren like you'd like to have? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Right? I don't have the love for the brethren like I want to have. I have more love for the brethren than I had in the past, and I want to gain more in the future. The best One of the best things that I heard from Mr. Raymond Cole was that years and years and years ago, he said he knew he didn't have the love for the brethren like he needed. And he prayed to God to have the love for the brethren as described by the Apostle John. Because he knew he didn't have it. So if we don't have this kind of love, can we drum it up on our own? And the answer is no. But there is something that we can do. We can ask God. Pray to God that he gives you the love of the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he wants us to have. If we don't pray, we're not going to have it. So if we pray for it, we can increase in that love. We will have more of that love. We won't have more of the bad things in heart, the idols in our heart, which will prevent us from being part of the kingdom of God. So in the end, what do we want? What do we want most? If we want God's love, we need to every day ask for God's love, because that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We won't have it otherwise. If we are not asking for God's love, somehow we're going to keep the idols in our minds because they're there now and they won't be removed. And we will follow the story of Israel and engage in many bad things, including child sacrifice, except ours is a spiritual equivalent. Pray to God, ask for his love, ask for his mind, and he will give it to you. And if he gives it to you, we then have the opportunity and potential to become a child of God and really benefit from the good news of his eternal God family. And I know all of you can do that.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented The High Places of Israel, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the Last Great Day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 14th, 2025.